The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Our goal is to wrap that up and be ready Sunday for chapter 3. Anyway, it is your responsibility as a believer to be here. It is your responsibility to be in fellowship and to receive the information communicated to you under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the environment. This is the setup that God himself has established, and we honor that and abide by that. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We thank you for this opportunity to continue to forge forward and grow in grace and knowledge. Bless this class to the edification of positive volition. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Paul here concludes in Colossians his refutation and exposure of the in-house angel cult. All kinds of weirdness takes place, but you got to deal with it. And he had to deal with the information he had received and reported to him that this teaching by, usually there is a prominent person involved, had made significant circulation among these believers, that it was important for him to inform them that this is all nonsense, this is all bogus, and so the final verses here indicate that all of this is a part of the nonsense that are the elementary principles of the cosmos, and therefore believers have positionally are dead to these things, though not obviously experientially. Experientially takes spiritual growth and development on the part of the individual to begin, over a process of time, to begin to see through the cosmos, as Satan is its ruler and has had plenty of time and plenty of willing subjects to disseminate all kinds of corrupt concepts. Some seem to have a biblical basis, but in fact are erroneous. And these are the things that, as we saw in this chapter thus far, these are the things which were being or attempting to be imposed upon the Colossians. It's a parallel situation to the Galatian intrusion, but it is of a different form. But nevertheless, it involves a strong measure of legalism, a bunch of do's and do nots that are not strictly have not been authorized by their teachers to date, apparently, and certainly not advocated by anyone like the Apostle Paul with regard to restrictions upon food and drink, the establishment of a religious calendar. These things at their very best, and obviously in this case, these things were extracted from the Old Testament, indicating a misuse of Scripture, which is, of course, widespread on the part of people. There is the complete rejection of the Bible. Then there are those who misuse it. And, of course, one of the perennial things through the church age has been the attempt to impose the ceremonial or shadow theology of the Mosaic Covenant upon believers. And that we saw in verse 16. And then, of course, with regard to the particular form it took at Colossae, it involved people who were engaged in asceticism, extreme asceticism, involvement with, in their own minds only, with angels, purported visionary experiences. They take their stand on these things that he has seen. They are arrogant. And there is absolutely no basis for their inflated mind, because all of it is a lie. And as we noted, that the individual, apparently, though we're not rule out that more than one person was involved, but anyway, that this individual is not adjusted to the head of the church. He's not holding fast to the doctrine that they had historically been exposed to and were influenced by this, because aspects of it were impressive to the flesh. Anyway, rereading the verses, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the cosmos, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as? Apparently some people were beginning to line up with this pressure that was imposed upon them in this pseudo-spirituality, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This has to do with contact with things that were considered to be something not to be dealt with. It is somewhat obscure. I admit that. You don't have a bunch of real concrete examples of that. You have to surmise a little bit what it might have been. But in any case, it is things that are not certainly authorized for believers now, if they ever were, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. All right, moving on to page 20, the last page here, we notice in verse 41, the idea of operating in accordance with commandments and teachings of men. We understand that there are divine commandments and divine teachings, and we also understand that things have been generated from humans that have no divine sanction. And this has a counterpart in Isaiah 29:13, a verse for you to store away in your thinking and your observation of people who appear very religious, articulating things with their mouth, seeming to be glorifying God with their speech. But, and of course the prophet here is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord has revealed this to Isaiah, because this people, that's Israel, the chosen race, draw near with their words and honor me with their lips. They say a bunch of the right stuff about God, but they remove their hearts from me. How do you do that? Well, people do it all the time. The praise the Lord crowd running around. But they are not acclimated to the directive will of God. They wouldn't come here and attend a local church, learn doctrine under face-to-face teaching, and abide by the things communicated. So their hearts are far from him. They're out there, they go to the temple, they do their thing, they sing, they do all this kind of stuff. But their hearts are way from me. And their reverence or fear for me, here's the problem. They have substituted the true teaching in that age, the Mosaic Covenant, and their reverence for me consists in tradition learned. Tradition learned. From men is in italics, but obviously that's the case. The verse that follows in 29:14 is parallel to Paul's statement that the rules and the regulations of men will perish. Based on the presentation presented to you last time, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, one might think this is referring to food and drink, which true, it perishes with use. But notice here, in this quotation from Isaiah 24:14, therefore, behold, I, God, will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish. The wisdom of their wise men will perish. Now, obviously, their wise men do not refer to wise men in the good sense, but in a bad sense. Intellects. People who are very persuasive, who develop elaborate systems of theology and things of this nature, which are wrong. This wisdom, and of course, the wisdom of the cosmos is counter to the wisdom of God. Many, many are influenced by it. My job is to expose it so that you can see through it and not be fooled by it. The wisdom of, and this wisdom is religious wisdom, bad science, evolution, institutionalized in every, pretty near to every academic institution and anything that deals with this. Another example of a major junk science concept that eschews the idea of God, the divine designer and creator, and sets up this theory that, and most people don't know where, they know Darwin, and they understand that. But there's even more antecedents to this nonsense. Satan realized that he couldn't get everybody to fall down and worship some goofy little item and explain that everything came into existence the way that it was universally believed in the world of the pagan nations, with their gods and goddesses and all this kind of stuff, trying to explain reality and where everything came from. And that the gods and goddesses inhabited certain stars, and that they came to earth, and all this kind of nonsense and these elaborate stories. I mean, anyone went to school and had to be exposed to any mythology realizes pick a people of the ancient world, like the Egyptians, and all of that crazy stuff they believed. And all of the very highest intellects were the promoters and promulgators of it. Satan realized that I can also do the same thing with bogus science, and I'll pull it over on them. And all this, of course, appeals to men who do not want God in their thinking. That's Paul's argument in Romans 1. Why did they go to and start worshiping four-footed creatures and the sun and the moon and everything else that you can imagine? Endless. Why did they do that? Because when they recognized by their basic intuition and observation that this elaborate world, all around and all the stars, all that exists, had to have a reason and a basis for existence. It just wasn't sitting there like that forever. It had to have a startup point. That's okay. The first thought is a supreme being, God, who can create ex nihilo, out of nothing. That which wasn't, he can bring into existence. That which exists, he can take out of existence. Only God can do that. We can destroy things, but we cannot bring something into existence out of nothing. When man creates something, it's a qualified. He's like an inventor or something of this nature. So Satan realized science will be a great way to fool the fools and satisfy that part of man that wants an explanation for the origin of things. So we have this, and it's equally, it's all dressed up, big terminology. It required hundreds of millions of years. They just pop off on the news with, well, you know, somebody was telling me the other day, Australia broke off from so-and-so 150 million years ago. What a jackass. Oh, he knows that, right? He's got some way to gauge that perfectly. It just comes out to 150 like you were talking about. My grandmother lived to be 80. You know? This is the kind of stuff that is put off on people. And there are many different types of areas of this bogus propaganda, all dressed up, entrenched. You don't dare contradict it. You don't stand up as a professor in an institution and give your opinion you really think there's a divine designer. You will be out looking for a completely different job. They will not hire you. It's academic persecution. Not even, here's the two things. What do you think sounds the most logical? Well, you're teaching religion. You can't do that. And there you are. Professors have told how they have gotten in trouble for just the slightest deviation. And questioning this whole thing that doesn't even scientifically, with good science, stand up. See? Everything by itself came out of nothing. Okay? And that it existed for the longest time and expanding universe and things occurred and one cell started up. And if that one doesn't work, some fool will come up with another one. There was a mysterious quantum wave. They'll do anything. They'll dress that up. They'll get a PhD and write a paper. And all the fools will be tossed about by another wind of doctrine. And down the road they go. Well, this genius. We look at these people like Hawkins and others. Oh, they're so smart. Yeah, they got high IQs. But the wisdom of the wise, he's going to bring to nothing. Because they are not wise before God. Not that there haven't been highly intellectual people who've seen through this and written about it. There are. But of course, there are a small minority. They exist. You've got to search for their books. Debunking. One of them's called, forgot the author right offhand, Darwin's Black Box. And he talks about the sophistication of the human cell and how it has to come and all the different cells that do all the things, and I think he uses one, how elaborate it is just for blood coagulation. I mean, it's very elaborate. And it's like all these little things have to happen so you don't bleed to death when you nick yourself. And if you took one element out, it don't work. So the logical thing is, and the human eye and other things, have to come full blown. Right from the Creator. And he has a term in there. I forgot it. But for the irreducible, I think is a word he uses, that you cannot reduce this back and say, okay, in its previous evolutionary form, it was this way, because it doesn't work. And he's a scientist. He has credentials. But they're all going to follow this lie. And they're going to keep holding on to it. No matter how it becomes more and more defensible. Remember back in Darwin's day, they didn't even begin to know how sophisticated a single cell was. It's like a factory. Just because it's tiny, very tiny, and you need a microscope or whatever to see it, does not mean it is not highly sophisticated. With proteins and all these kind of things that have to be there for an organism to exist, survive, and replicate. So the Bible, Genesis makes all the sense in the world. God did it. So this is true for a lot of things that we have been hoodwinked by Oh, I got my master's degree. Big deal. Big deal. You might as well have gone to Catholic seminary to learn theology. They have a big name and a bunch of letters behind it and all this other stuff. God makes fools out of these people. God is going to expose all this. He is going to bring out the lofty things and they're going to bring them down. And the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to teach this stuff so that people see through it. Because the day is coming when it's all going to break up in a huge embarrassment. And to a lot of Christians who have bought the line, they shoot around all the time. A lot of things, you know, if you're logical and you use logic and critical thinking, you ask questions. If that's so, why this? They don't want that. They want you to just take this in. One guy said, "Yeah, I was a fundamentalist, but I don't believe the Bible, believe anything, because I had this professor and he made me a convert to evolution." Well, yeah, that's a logical conclusion. You became an evolutionist, you shouldn't believe in God. What's God? "I will deal marvelously with this people, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish." And all those guys that ran around on the earth in Jesus' day, and all the Jews today, and all the rabbis, they're cranking out all this nonsense. He's going to bring to naught the wisdom of the wise. And this wisdom, as systems, are all going to just be flushed down the proverbial toilet where they belong. All gone. All out of the human race when we start up the kingdom of Christ on earth. And it's all going to be about the truth and the knowledge of the Lord on all topics and all subjects will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now it's just the flip-flop opposite. There's little pinpoints of the knowledge of God on and the rest of it out there. "And the discernment of the discerning men will be concealed. Jesus likewise condemned those who adhered to the tradition of the elders. A corrupt legalistic theological system based on a distortion of the covenant God gave at Sinai, which had no place for grace. Didn't even understand the significance of the blood sacrifices. As if killing an animal could save anybody. And oceans of animal blood. The blood of bulls and goats, oceans of it, couldn't save a single soul and deal with a single sin. And they're preaching this nonsense. In Jesus' day, keep the law and work your way to heaven. God gave them everything in the Old Testament, and what they conveniently didn't like, they'll just ignore it. Anything that runs up against it about their Messiah, they believed in a coming Messiah, but not to one as we worked diligently tried to present to you, you know, in our study of the Gospel of Mark. That yeah, they wanted a Messiah, but they wanted a political Messiah. They wanted one that would deal with the Romans and put them back on top. They did not feel that they needed or wanted a suffering Messiah. So how far afield was that? And how did the Jews get into that? They came out of captivity, okay. They had some problems. But in the Intertestament period, they sunk into this. But not all of them. John the Baptist's father didn't. He didn't believe that crap. But he was still serving God as a priest. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish. Okay, so Jesus condemned the tradition of the elders who distorted the law with their legalistic practices, Matthew 15:9, Mark 7:7, for example. 40, Paul continues to expose the fallacy of man-made regulations in verse 23. 45, Paul concedes that the rules and practices of the false teachers have an appearance. He concedes that it has an appearance. The word appearance he uses is logos. Interesting use of the word logos, the word for word. Have an appearance of wisdom, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So he wouldn't have said it that way unless they were preaching this and saying, this is how you control your bad desires. He lists three things that pass for being impressive: self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body. The first term occurs only here and means a self-imposed worship and relates to their angel fetish in the case there. The second term means either humility in a good sense, as per Acts 20:19, Ephesians 4:2, Philippians 2:3, Colossians 3:12, and 1 Peter 5:5, or in a bad sense, Colossians 2:18 and 23. This is pseudo-humility. And anybody can put on an act. People put on acts. Oh, he appears so humble and so non-assuming and blah, blah, blah. He's so mild and he's this and he's that. You can fake meekness. You can fake all this stuff. And the religious crowd, a lot of them do. And it impresses people. He seems like such a sincere and nice guy. The false prophet will seem like a sincere and nice guy. He will appear as a lamb, but when he speaks, it's the voice of the dragon. Content, content, content. What is he saying? Not all this other stuff. His religious garb, his demeanor. He's been trained and polished to do this stuff. And he's just as wicked as they can be. So, these types appear so pious and condescending. But like other Christian virtues, these can be faked. All of them can be faked. The genuine fruit of the Spirit, one of which, of course, is humility. Or should be there. as a divine fruit of the Spirit. So the third term, severe treatment of the body, has a noun that is only used here. The noun is aphidia. So what are you treating your body severely for? There are people on the planet that have cut their bodies, did actual damage to themselves, in addition to giving up all kinds of stuff that are considered, you know, that a person ought to, they have exposed themselves to the elements, all the kind of stuff they've done. As penance for stepping on an ant. I exaggerate not. I mean, if you ever read about all this stuff, lay out in the elements and for days on end, impressed with that? Things they've done to themselves because they can't control their sin natures? Like emasculate themselves? Yeah. Make themselves eunuchs? That'll kill that trend. Well, I guess it will, but I mean, that's just crazy. That isn't what God has said to do. So when you're around all this and you see it, you know, if you travel or if you're in certain places, you will see it. I saw it really in my face big time, certain aspects of this, when I was in Israel. Because there's all kinds of religions running all over the face of Israel, not just Judaism. Catholic, different orders, have different garb. These all wear brown and they do this and blah, blah, blah. Franciscan monks and so and so and so and so and so and so. You know, they gave us a few good things like some cheeses and champagne, but doesn't justify their existence. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's what you're supposed to do, but they convince people that it's good, that it's spiritual. So it refers to the arbitrary imposition of various forms of self-denial and neglect. I'm not going to brush my teeth. I'm not going to take care of myself. I'm not going to clean up. Yeah, there's some of these, you know, that really, that's worldly. And neglect that was designed to show how dedicated these false teachers were and to demonstrate what it took to gain special insight through visions. You got to go through living hell to learn the really deep stuff of God. No, you don't. I mean, you might have to go through your own form of testing, and that's one thing, but just not something you go out and impose on yourself. There's a place for self-denial in certain circumstances because of other spiritual priorities. But this is another matter. Paul exposes the fallacy of all this nonsense by saying that these matters are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And that is a very good statement to file away in your doctrine of the STA. It reinforces the idea that the STA, as long as you are alive, isn't going to go away. Now that's the bad news, but it's the good news because it's the truth. Your STA is not going to take a vacation. There is nothing you can do to anesthetize it. It has a mind of its own. It does. It's like being possessed, but not with a demon. You're possessed with a sin nature. I'm possessed with a genetically engineered sin nature. We'll have more on that, but it's clear that there is. So what are our weapons against it? We will see it coming up in the next chapter. It's called the old man or old self. The word old and the word anthropos. The adjective and the word, the old self. There's the outer man. There's the real you, the soul, and there's the new man, the new self, the new, with the adjective new. And that's in you too. And we'll see how you develop that into the image of Christ so you have the resources to stand up to this bully called the sin nature and not just be knocked around by it all the time, if you choose to. But, you know, it's like the old thing, you know, back in the day, the 95-pound weakling is with his girlfriend and some big muscle guy comes up on the beach and kicks sand in his face and insults his girlfriend. Well, what can he do? He's a 95-pound weakling. Well, he goes into the gym and builds his body up so that he won't have to deal with that humiliation anymore. Well, okay. We got to develop this new man into this strong force that can counter the STA. So when a believer is under temptation to go with the STA, all this spiritual smart start coming through. Doctrine. And it's still a struggle. Did you ever learn that in Fundy Church? I remember one of the closest thing a Fundy preacher ever said about it was, it's like you have two dogs within you. You got a white dog and you got a black dog. And you know what dog wins? The one you say sick 'em to first. who gets the jump. And that was as close as they got to it. But they never exploited the idea, you see? So, these matters are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul is referring to the extreme ascetic practices of the practitioners of the contrived angel cult seeking to impose itself on the Colossians. These things have zero effect on the STA. Okay, for a little bit you might see someone denying themselves food and abusing their body somehow and all these antics. Whoa, that's impressive. No. But they still got the same STA. It's still there. And this comes down to the conclusion here for this evening. Now please pay attention to it. Your minds drift. There's nothing here that's that important. I'm the most important thing in here right now. Or at least what I'm saying. There was a belief in ancient times. And still in vogue. You might have to search for it. You might run across it. That extreme acts of asceticism could transform the lower or base nature of man, leading to refinement and illumination into something better. Oh, doesn't that sound so good? That we can raise ourselves up above that lower nature by going through some rigmarole. Kind of an evolutionary process. So, we see in history all the bad things people have done and are doing. We want to tame all that. So there's probably thinkers and people who think, well, if we do this, we can get people from doing all this bad stuff. Paul unmasked this pseudo-spirituality by asserting that it has no value, worth, against, preposition, pros, against the indulgence of the flesh. The term indulgence, pleomone, only occurs here and means satisfaction. We have with our STAs, and it's true, we have momentary satisfaction. We don't like that person, and we're going to dump on them, or ignore them, or give them dirty looks, or ignore them and treat them like they were trash, because that makes us feel good. Because we've got something in our mind against that person. So we're satisfied. Maybe ran our mouth about them. Or whatever. You slept with her. Momentary satisfaction. Okay? It's true. That's the indulgent factor. That's what satisfaction is. It's like a drug. We take this, fine. We feel real good right now. Because we're pandering to the old man and the old self. Now, of course, there is a downside, as with the taking of all drugs and things of this nature. But people don't see past that because they're nearsighted. They're not farsighted. I'm setting myself up for DD. I'm going to lose SG3 and all other kinds of stuff come raining down on my head. Okay. But people in the world who have no doctrine, they don't see that. They're just going to... It's just going to be indulgence of the flesh. I'm going to make my first million by the time before I'm 30. Okay, get it when you're 27. That's not enough. I need 10 million. Now, some people will do it legally, and some people will find ways to do it completely illegally. So they're satisfied. But the acquisition of things and more money and more money doesn't end there. You'd think it would, but it usually doesn't. In other words, the extreme treatment of the body does not rein in the lust pattern. All the horror stories about all the sexual antics that go on in monasteries, convents, and things of that nature. Men and women could have a normal outlet for their sex drive, but they're told that they are married to Christ and they can't do that, and so they go off onto this, and that's how they live. And still have raging STAs. So, what believers have in Bible doctrine is the only thing that can counter fleshly indulgence. Is the development of the new man, which will be the topic and discussion found as we get into the next chapter. The development of the new man is, of course, as you would expect, learning doctrine, failing, rebounding, learning more doctrine, not going to go there, get smart about stuff. But it takes prayer, intake of doctrine, and thinking about stuff. What's to be gained here? The passing pleasures of sin, which do not glorify God, which put you out of fellowship, set you up, as I said, for divine discipline, loss of SG3, and in the worst days, ruin you spiritually. Because, you know, you can't just have it once, you've got to have it twice. And three times, and 10 times. And you just go keep going down that road, it'll ruin you spiritually. Because the STA is never happy. The answer, and the final point here, Psalm 119:11. Now notice how it's worded. Your word I've treasured in my heart. Do you know what it means to treasure something? It's to hold it in high esteem. To hold it in great value. It's yours. It's special. It's a treasure. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Not so that I'll never sin again. So I have this going for me that others don't have going for me. I have this moxie to realize that the smart person is the one who resists temptation, resists these things, identifies these things, and moves forward. And this does involve just, you know, the sexual sins. We'll have that. We have all this other stuff as well. Some people are involved in hate. It's a subtle sin. I hate that person. I don't hate them. Well, no, you just treat them like crap. You ignore them. You show little compassion. What is this? The principle of love, which is the glue and the important thing. You can know tons of doctrine, but if I have not love, I'm zip. And I think that's one of the problems that have existed among believers. And I will try to emphasize it. And that is, you learned all this doctrine. I know this doctrine. You're not applying the doctrine of separation, which may be very well true. And you're not doing this and you're not doing that. But if you do not have love, you are, read 1 Corinthians 13, you are nothing. You are zip. See? If you do not have agape or divine love through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you know all mysteries, and you know all doctrine, and you know all this, you can see how a person can take this and I'm in class and I do it all right and this and this and this idiot over here doesn't. If love is not the controlling factor in your life, I mean, obviously you have to have all this knowledge to go with it. But if you do not have love, so we don't preach love around here. Yeah, that's what I've been told. Yeah, we do. And there's many examples of it. People stepping up. People doing things. People being there for people. And I see it. And I rejoice in it. Because you knew what to do. You didn't make some excuse. Well, I helped them before and they failed. Well, let's translate that into life. You failed before. Did God say, no. No second chance, no third or fourth. Oh, I'd never do that. But I sit around and harbor a mental attitude sins. That person's name come up and it's just a firestorm of STA sins. I judge sins of omission, sins of commission. We're supposed to love the brethren. We're supposed to recognize this principle. And I mean we approach believers without any discernment. I'm not saying that. But it is the attitude that must be there. Because if we might do 1 John again. I don't know. Don't hold me to it. But we might do 1 John because it talks about love and hate. Love and hate. If I hate my brother, what am I? You might as well have your thumb hate your big toe. You might as well have this whole war going on in you. It doesn't exist that way. It's nonsense. But we are all members of His body. And what you and I do to another member of this church is how we treat Christ. That's in the Bible. See? So, pray about it, think about it, and, you know, encourage you to do what you need to do on behalf of positive volition as God puts people and circumstances before you. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.